I don't know if you're like me. When we go through storms, no one ever chooses to go through a deep storm. We never choose to go through times of trial. And yet, James tells us we can count it all joy when we go through various trials in our life. And so, when you're in the middle of it, oftentimes it's hard to see the future and fast forward to see what was it that God was trying to do through this great storm. But folks, I promise you, if we will buckle up and hold on, God has a purpose that's far greater. In fact, the Word of God tells us His plans and His ways are so much higher than our ways. When you're in the midst of the storm, oftentimes we can only see the dashboard view. And one of our members was just got off a cruise yesterday, and they were driving up 95 from Florida, and they were saying there was periods of time you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, so to speak. It was so just a downpour. And I remember a few years ago, my wife and I, we were driving back from Florida on vacation. We were driving that same stretch up 95, coming up through Jacksonville, and there's construction everywhere, and the thunderbolts and all of that are crashing around you. It's raining so hard, and it's one of those moments where everyone turns on the flashers on their car, the caution lights, and you're trying to make sure that people can see you. But I was afraid to drive off and pull off the edge of the road for fear of someone hitting me from behind. And we're driving through that period, and you know, in those moments, it's not just kind of like taking a leisurely stroll. I mean, it's like 10 and 2. I mean, it's the most intense. And when we got through the storm, I told my wife, I said, I feel like my back is stiff and hurting. I mean, I feel like I'm absolutely just flustered from all of the stress of going through that storm. And folks, when we go through storms of life, we're going to face periods of trial, and it's going to test our faith. It's going to cause us to dig even deeper into the relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is sitting here writing from a jail cell, and as he's looking at his circumstances, and he finds joy in the midst of them. How is that even possible? Can any of us imagine a moment in our life if we were to be put in prison for a crime we did not commit, for a crime of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Could we find that joy and contentment behind bars? And it's amazing, the perspective he displays towards suffering, the spiteful efforts of his enemies, and the questionable prospects toward the future points to a core understanding that the Apostle Paul had about life and about his circumstances. His joy was not found in his circumstances. It was found in his deep-rooted relationship with Jesus Christ. Church family, I can say, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I can't fathom going through the storms of this life alone. Can I get a witness this morning? I'm sitting here going, I can't imagine facing some of the trials that our family has faced, families in our church have faced, and not know Christ, not have a relationship to dive deep into. And folks, it wasn't dependent upon his current situation. In fact, he says later on in Philippians chapter 4, and hold your place there, but I'll show it on the screen. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be what, church? Content. Paul understood his current circumstances, his current situation did not have to dictate the joy that was within his heart. He understood he could have joy even in times of great trial. And say, how do you know, Pastor? Because at one point in his missionary journeys, he was beaten and stoned and left for dead. And the Word of God says the next day, he got up, he brushed himself, he kicked the dust off of his shoes, and it went on to the next city to continue doing the same thing at preaching the gospel. That's some determination. That is a faith that very few of us may ever know in this lifetime, of understanding that God's purpose supersedes our situation. And folks, to be able to realize God has a plan. When you say that from a prison cell, you can be content anywhere. Sometimes I find people and they're like, I just hate my job. I'm just miserable. Do you realize that God may have put you in that place as the only light in a very dark world? What are you saying? He may have put you there to be the only source of truth, of salt and light in your place of employment. And so when you're walking around going, I hate this place, and every day you just wake up, you got a scowl on your face. I hate going there. I hate driving there. I hate seeing those people. They get on my every last, and you fill in the blank. But folks, what happens is when we see it that way, we will never be a light for Jesus Christ. But when we see God put me in this situation, and yeah, it may be a big storm currently, but folks, God has sunshine on the other side. He has an opportunity where his glory can be on display in your life and mine for the entire world to see who Jesus Christ is. The gospel helped him gain a proper perspective of trials. I invite you to look at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 12. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to do what? To advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of the love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. What's he saying? He says, my only goal is that the name of Christ be preached. And folks, whatever comes my way, I can face that completely if I know that Christ is being proclaimed through my life. And he had a rejoice of that. He said, I'll rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Look at this next phrase. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what, church? Gain. He was seeing an eternal value. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ. He says, if I had my way, I'd go on to heaven right now. But he says, for some reason, God has seen fit to allow me to sit here and endure a time, a season of trial in this life. He says, I'd rather go on. He says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary, for that is far better. In other words, God is not finished with me yet. He still has a purpose that he's unfolding in my life, and he wants to see. And he understands that. He says, convinced of that, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Because of my coming to you again, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit speak through me as your servant, God, this morning. May we hear from you. Speak truth into our life. Lord, as I look around our room, there are many trials and storms of life that we're weathering at this very moment, God. As I see families that are hurting, that are dealing with loss and pain and suffering. And God, but to know and understand today that you have an even greater purpose. God, if we will be faithful, you have a plan that you're seeking to accomplish, and it includes each one of us right where we're at today. God, help us to be faithful, and may you teach us as your servants, as your students, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. The gospel does not merely give us hope for some point in the future. Neither does it rescue us from our current sufferings today. Folks, it's not one of those things that, you know what, I'm going to always see it right here. But God's got a purpose. And if you'll buckle up, I always tell people, when you decide you're going to get on board with serving God, you better buckle your seatbelt. These people that have said, hey, yes to God, and they've stepped up for their next step. You know what? You've gotten saved. You've gotten baptized. You know what? The devil's going to be on your case. Because now you're saying, I'm a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And you said, I'm going to join a church and get plugged in and start serving. Buckle up. Because it's going to be a tough ride. You're going to have to hang on for the ride of your life. You say, Pastor, I just went on a mission trip. Buckle up. Sign up to go. Because it's going to be a crazy ride. But folks, as you say yes to God, the blessings of serving Him and living for Him far outweigh any storms or trials that come our way. You say, well, Pastor David, I'm just going to choose the autopilot life. I'm going to choose the lifestyle where I just put on cruise control and just kind of make my way through this life. Well, you know what? What you're doing is you're missing out on the power of God and His fullness of experiencing His presence in such a real and fresh way. Because, folks, what happens is when you say yes to God, you're saying no to the devil. When you say yes to God for that next act of obedience, you're saying no to something that the devil wants you to do. And what you're saying is, I'm going to trust God's plan, His timing, His purpose, even though it may not make sense here on this earth. I'm convinced when we get to heaven, I was telling someone a while back, sometimes I feel like we go through life and we're wondering, when am I going to understand the purpose? Well, I tell you one thing, when I get to heaven, I've got all these questions I'm going to ask God. But folks, what happens is when you get there, we're going to have a glorified mind, a glorified body. I think we're just going to understand. I don't know that we're actually going to have that many questions. I think we're going to get there and be like, wow, I had no idea. You know why? Because the Word of God says there's no crying in heaven. There's no tears. So, folks, I think we're just going to understand and know that God's purpose and His plan was perfect. And we could, folks, I can receive it because I trust fully in God. And yeah, there's questions you and I all have through life. But the reality is God has a purpose and a plan. So thriving in the storms of life is a matter of knowing what's truly important. What we're saying is it's a matter of perspective, of understanding what it is that God is trying to do. Paul said his goal was that the gospel would be proclaimed through his life. Go to our text. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's saying the purpose for which I live, knowing what's most important, is that Jesus Christ would be proclaimed. Paul saw through the pain. And he realized that in spite of his suffering that he endured, that Christ was being glorified through it all. It doesn't take the pain away, but the understanding that God's purpose is somehow being perfected in my life, that He's got a greater plan than what I can see from the dashboard. Because God is sovereign over all, folks. He knows the greater purpose of this life is that the gospel be proclaimed. So he realized too that the pain was only temporary. As painful as it was, compared to what Christ has endured, our suffering pales in comparison. You say, Pastor, but you don't know what I've gone through. No, I don't. But folks, nothing compares to the suffering of the cross. Watch the Passion of the Christ and just see a small glimpse of what Jesus Christ endured. I have a coffee table book of pictures from that movie, The Passion of the Christ. And I'll be honest, for several years, I had it on the coffee table of my office. And my kids would come in there, and the first time I was like, oh, I don't want them to see that. But folks, the reality, they were young at the time, but I was thinking to myself, no, they need to see it. Because they need to see the suffering that Jesus Christ endured for my sin, for their sin. And folks, and the glorious triumph of the victory over death, hell, and the grave. Paul's desire to reach Rome with the gospel did not come as he had hoped. He had desired to go there on a missionary journey. Little did he know he would make it there, but it wouldn't be on the same terms or ideas of what he had. You ever find yourself in one of those situations? You've got life mapped out. I mean, the first 5 years, I mean, my wife and I said, hey, we're going to get married and we want to wait just a few years and then start a family. That God had a bigger plan than that. And, 11 days after our first anniversary, we were having a baby, our first baby. And the reality is God's plan was bigger and greater. But folks, we can map out our plan for our life, and folks totally miss God's greater purpose. He said, I want to see the gospel be proclaimed in my life. And in verse 13, he tells us that the imperial guard knew that his imprisonment was for Christ. He wanted to reach Rome. What better way than the imperial guard of the whole entire Roman Empire is hearing that Jesus Christ is being glorified through the Apostle Paul's suffering, and they understood his plan was that the gospel may be preached. Verse 14, he saw, now most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what Paul realized was, in the midst of his suffering, he says, now other believers, other men and women of the gospel, of the faith, are now have become more confident in their proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said it's encouraged them. It's strengthened them. And through times of adversity and trial, folks, the church of God thrives. In fact, it's during those times of persecution that the church of Jesus Christ is exploding in growth. He said the church in China is absolutely exploding in 2019. You say, why? Because the government has come in and they've padlocked the doors. They've closed the doors. They put pastors in prison. And folks, what's happening is you're seeing the result of that is it causes Christians to go to their knees and cry out to God and say, God, we don't have anything else to go to. We don't have anywhere else to turn. We've got to turn to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher and perfecter of our faith. We've got to trust in him when we don't know where to go. What happens is, I remember years ago in 2007, as I went to India for the first time, we were in southern India, and I was hearing of pastors in the northeast that had been put in prison for their faith, Bobby, and they were saying, you can't go there. As an American, you can't go there and preach the gospel. They will put you in prison. In 2012, Jamie and Michael Gibbs and myself went to that very area and were able to preach the gospel where some of those pastors had been put in prison. We went back again in 2013, I think we went back in 2015 or 16, something like that. And folks, the window may be closing to that country. In fact, some of our pastor friends from Texas a couple years ago went back to India, and as they were going through customs, they detained one of the pastors in the group and said, you're here at preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were trying to stop it, and so they put him in a holding cell, and they put him on the next plane flying back to Texas. And then little did they know and realize that his wife was on another flight coming behind him a day later. And so as she's traveling in flight, I think she landed in London and found out her husband had been detained. And we're talking about American citizens, folks. And they had sent him back. So they were crisscrossing over Europe. And she lands. And she's with a whole other group from the team, from their church. And as she goes through customs, she said, I started realizing everybody else was going through and something was up. And she and Ashley said, I began to just pray. And she said, I was already nervous. And they detained her. And they did the same thing. They revoked her Indian visa. They put her on a plane back to the U.S. and said, don't ever come back again. He said, Pastor, what's going on? The persecution of the gospel is a real thing. But folks, when we realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing, it's what truly matters, Paul understood that God wasn't punishing him. Paul understood that God wasn't punishing him through the storms of life. He understood what was most important, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. His desire was that through his life, the world may know Jesus Christ. If you paid attention to anything on the news this week, I hope you did not miss the story from Texas, from Dallas, Texas. If you looked at the story, there was a young man, there was a police officer who was convicted of murder for killing a man in his own apartment, and she the story says that she mistook it for her apartment. I think it was hers was like a floor above it or below it. She was tired of working all these hours, and she comes in, and she thinks there's an intruder in her home, and she shoots him and kills him. And here is the closing statements of the trial. She's been convicted of murder, and the man that was killed, his brother, gets up, and I'm going to put his picture is going to show up on the screen. His name is Brant Jean. He was the brother of Botham Jean, who was a young man who was killed. And as he gets up to speak, I thought it was interesting. And folks, it was riveting to watch the actual testimony in video. Brant looked at his brother's killer, and he says, "I want you to know that I forgive you." He said, "If you're truly sorry," he said, "I want you to know that I forgive you." And folks, that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ will do. In the midst of a horrific storm where his brother's life was taken from him, folks, he said, "I want you to forgive you." And he says, "And I don't wish you any harm." In fact, he said, "As my brother said, I hope you rot." He said, "That's not my desire. I want you to know Jesus Christ. I forgive you." He said, "In fact, I don't want you to even go to jail." He said, "I don't want you to rot and die." He said, "My wish is that I only wish good things for you." He said, "I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that could happen to you." I'll be honest, I sat there weeping, thinking, how in the world? This man is 18 years old, and he understands that the bigger purpose was that the gospel of Jesus Christ might go forward from that place. A short while later, he says, "Hey, can I give her a hug? Please," and he's begging the judge, "please, can I give her a hug?" And so all of a sudden, he gets up from the stand, and here's a lady who's just been convicted of murdering his brother, and they come and they embrace, and for an entire minute, they just held each other, and he says, "I forgive you, and I don't wish anything evil." He said, "But I want you to give your life to Jesus Christ." I was absolutely spellbound. In fact, all of the reporters that were reporting on this story are going, "I don't even know what to say." I watched prosecutors are wiping tears from their eyes, and they're absolutely unbelievable. I mean, it's just unbelievable circumstance. Well, then I watched a short while later, the judge, she gets up from her stand, and she comes down, and what does she do? She's like, "I'm going to give you the slammer, and you're going to be blah, blah, blah." No, she didn't. She brought a Bible down, and she says, "I want to read to you," and they zoomed in on them, and you could actually hear the audio. She says, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And for 2 or 3, 4 minutes, she stood there beside this young lady who was just convicted and sentenced to prison for murder and told her how she could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I sat there, and here's a newscaster who's reporting them and says, "What's going on? What is she saying? I've never seen this happen before. No one's ever said anything like this before." And then she gave her the Bible, her own Bible. She gave it to the lady, and she was telling her, and I mean, she was preaching an entire sermon to that lady in that courtroom. She didn't care who heard it. And I sat there, and they said, "I've never seen anything like this. No one's ever done anything like this." You know what? I was thinking the whole entire time, I've been preparing this message all week, Jesus Christ is being proclaimed, and folks, it's about to be proclaimed from a prison cell, because if that lady doesn't get saved through all of that, folks, she has missed the entire point. God was glorified. Woo! It was awesome. And I was sitting there thinking, that's what contentment and joy in Christ looks like. Amongst all of the trials that were facing that family, to be able to say, "You know what, Jesus Christ, my desire and the desire of my brother who you just killed, his desire is that you would know Jesus Christ." That's what Paul's plan was. Verse 18 says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." What a joy! It shows what's truly knowing what's important, what truly matters. Paul found joy knowing that Christ was made known to the nations. Goes on, it shows us thriving in those storms. Understanding or knowing what truly lasts. Being willing to see our life from the end. Because he says, for to me, to live is Christ. In other words, all of our ministry, our efforts, our missions work, all of the things that we're seeking to do, he says, those things are for Christ. He says, but to die is even better. It's gain. He understood really what was most important, what lasts. Christ lived his life in view of eternity. Look at verse 19 of our text. Paul is writing and he says, papers have turned. He says, verse 19, he says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He said, in the end, either I win through being released and being able to go and preach the gospel further, or he says, if I die for this situation, he says, it's still a win. He says, I'm going to be delivered from this situation. God is going to deliver me. He had a much bigger perspective. He had eternity in view. He could look back over his life and he says, for me to live is Christ. In other words, if I continue to live in this life, God's got a purpose that he's going to use me to accomplish. But when we understand what truly lasts, it's not only the things that we might think. The things that money can buy are not the things of eternity. It's not the things that are going to matter in this life. The things that money can buy will ultimately go up in smoke. Paul saw his life, as he wrote in Romans 12:1, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. He's saying that is what we ought to be doing. He said, for me to live is Christ. He wanted his life to truly count. His perspective, if Christ allowed him to live, his life would be dedicated to the day he took his final breath for the glory of God. Paul could have chosen many things in life, but folks, when God saved him on the Damascus Road 30 years prior to this, he said, my life is going to be set apart for ministry, to serving God with my life. And so, for a child of God, death is not the end. Death is not something we should fear. Paul looked at death as a win. In fact, verse 20 says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage now as Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul is affirming his joy amidst the chains of imprisonment. As he looked to the future, he says, either way, I win. How often have we looked at our current storm or circumstances in life and said, you know what, either way, however God sees fit to answer this prayer, it's a win. Because sometimes when we're in the midst of the storm, all we see is the current pain that we're facing. And folks, that's human nature. We experience pain. We experience suffering. But as Paul is saying, he says, I'm seeing that God has a greater purpose that he wants to accomplish. And folks, I'm going to trust his plan. In either way, I'll win. He's affirming that joy amongst the pain and suffering. Paul had massive confidence. He had confidence in a God who can. A God who can deliver us. A God who can help us overcome the temptations and the struggles of this life. It wasn't a self-confidence or self-sufficiency. He loved the church at Philippi. I knew he needed their prayers more than anything. I covet your prayers, because he's dealing with, you know what, the same thing is true today. I'm thankful for a church that prays for their pastors, prays for their staff, prays for their deacons, their trustees, their leaders. Why? Because, folks, we need it. As the devil is seeking, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, it's the greatest gift you can give a pastor. It's not monetary things, but it's saying, you know what, I'm praying for you, and I've been on my knees. God's put you on my heart to pray for you because I know that you're under attack. And folks, if the average person in the pew is under attack, you can bet your bottom dollar the pastor and his family and the staff and the leadership are under major attack, because the devil does not want the church of God moving forward. What he wants to happen is say, let's get this person against this person. If we can divide, if we can destroy, if we can defeat, if we can discourage, we can sideline the work of Christ. But folks, the Word of God says, greater is he that is in me than he's in the world. What happens is Christ in us is the hope of glory. We have everything in the end. So the same is true. Praying for your leaders, praying for your staff, praying for your pastors. Paul could confidently say, for me to live is Christ. How? Because he had taken up the cross of suffering for Christ's sake. He wrote in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And what did he do, church? Gave himself for me. Wow. That is powerful stuff. So what you're saying is, the suffering that I've faced in this life is part of following Jesus Christ, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So folks, there's nothing we're going to face in this life, folks, that Jesus Christ's blood hasn't covered, and he has the power and the victory, and folks, we can trust fully in his purpose and his plan. We go see thirdly and lastly, knowing the value of suffering. In verse 27, Paul writes, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know, I hear missionaries say all the time when they come back to the States, they said, it's often sad. They said, we'll come back and some of the churches that were once thriving, he said, have dwindled down to just a handful, a little pocket of people that could sit on about three rows. And they said, we wonder what happened over the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years. In fact, I hear pastors say, or missionaries say it all the time. They said, we'll go back to the States and we're like, what is happening to the churches in America? They have so much, they're blessed beyond measure, and yet the churches have dried up to nothing, and they're shutting their doors. And I was sitting in a pastor's meeting the other day, and they said the number of Southern Baptist churches shutting their doors in Wake County alone is staggering. And they said it ought to convict us. And folks, it ought to be something that gets our attention as churches that were once thriving and reaching people and seeing people saved and added to the kingdom of God are now closing their doors and ones that now a funeral home. And I thought to myself, what a tragic, tragic loss that a church that once preached the gospel is now a funeral home. But folks, many churches today have more people in their graveyard than they have inside their church. It's tragic. The church has lost sight of eternity and what's truly important, knowing the value of suffering. Shakespeare has written several plays about King Henry V. And he says, he was a young Prince Henry, was a vain, dissolute young man who spent most of his life drinking and carousing around. He says, but when Henry's father, the king, is getting ready to die, was getting ready to pass away, Henry changed. Prince Henry realized his unworthiness and that the crown will be his, though of no virtue of his own. So he confesses to his dying father. He says, you won it, you wore it, you kept it, and you gave it to me. He says, then upon the crown being given to him, Henry vowed to live a life that was worthy of the crown. He said, the tide of blood in me hath profoundly flowed in vanity to now. Now doth it turn and ebb back to the sea, where it shall mingle with the state of floods and flow henceforth in formal majesty. History tells that the story of Henry V became one of the worthiest and noblest kings of all of England. His noble heritage flowed from him with majesty. You see, there's really something to what Paul writes here in verse 27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, I want my life to be worthy of the name of Christ that I bear, of being called a Christian. May my life project the one who gave himself for me, the one who died on the cross and took my place. Paul longs to hear what God is doing in the church, continuing to hear what he's continuing to do in church ministry. He's saying, whether I make it back there again, he says, or not, I want to hear that the church is striving together. You're joined hand in hand. Your hearts are tuned towards Christ, and you're striving one spirit, one mind, one body to make disciples of Jesus Christ. He goes on to remind them that suffering is part of the life of living for Jesus Christ. Verse 29 says that those who believe in Christ will not just believe in him, but will also suffer for his sake. You say, Pastor, I don't know that I signed up for that. I was just hoping to get out of hell. But folks, what happens is if you truly live for Christ, they hated him. He says, they persecuted me. So what makes you think that your life is going to be any different? Jesus Christ was hated, but yet, folks, God had a purpose and a plan. There's a song that Casting Crowns sings that says, I was sure by now God would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, that it's still raining as the thunder rolls. I barely hear your whisper through the rain. I'm with you, and as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. He says, I will praise you in the storm. I will lift my hands that you are who you are no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. You see, what happens is when we understand that suffering is part of a life that's lived for Jesus Christ, we can truly praise him. When we understand that the gospel being proclaimed through my life, whether it be about life or death, is God's purpose being unfolded in this life. Folks, what happens is it can give us joy. It changes our perspective. Knowing that the value of suffering instills confidence and it confirms our salvation. When we endure, he says, grace abounds. This is what assures destruction of those who persecute us, he says in verse 30. Ultimately, he says, God has a greater purpose and he will take care of those who persecute you for Christ's sake. Say, Pastor, what's the application? How you see life defines how you and I face life. Think about that for just a moment. How you see life defines how you face life. Because you see, what happens is if we view life is all about me, of getting and obtaining things and stuff in this life, what happens is we think it's about our health, our physique, our intellect. When that fails, suddenly we lose all hope in the future. But folks, when we see God is the central reason for why I was even created, and he created me for his glory, to be used for it as an instrument, a vessel that the Holy Spirit of God can flow through in a powerful way. Folks, when we see life from that perspective, nothing that happens rattles it, because as Paul said, he says, to me to live is Christ, but to die ultimately is an even greater win. Because, folks, when we take our last breath here as a follower of Jesus Christ and we take our next breath in the presence of God in heaven, folks, the reality is there's no greater joy. Folks, to be in the presence of God, to not be suffering and experiencing all the pain and trials and storms of this life, to see that from that perspective, it changes how we see life. Are you facing a storm that seems too big for you to handle? You see, Christ has promised he's with us in the storm. He'll be with us through the storm. In fact, Isaiah 43 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames shall not consume you. He says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. And I love that last phrase, your Savior. Isn't that awesome this morning? Your Savior is the one who carries us through the storms, through the deep waters, through the trials, through the fire. He's the one that's right there carrying us every single step of the way. Identify a trial this morning that you're facing right now and ask yourself, how might God use this trial to bring about redemption? You see, what happens is when we see that purpose for which God created to proclaim the name of Christ to our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, the uttermost parts, folks, our suffering, if it can be used for the glory of God, can help bring people around us and ultimately around the world to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This summer when I remember preaching the funeral of Amari Jacobson, and folks, her short 2.5-year lifespan touched people on multiple continents around the world. Her story of what God did and allowing her to be adopted and the love that she experienced, folks, was one of the most beautiful pictures of Christ's love for you and I. And I sat there and I thought to myself, why in the world would it end so quickly? But folks, the reality is God had a greater purpose and a plan for his life. And folks, even though it doesn't take all the pain and suffering away for the immediate, folks, to see the bigger picture, and Brian and Sheila have said many times, God has used this story to touch lives around the globe, far greater than anything we could have ever conceived or imagined. And folks, what happens is, as we allow it, he says, identify that trial and ask yourself, how can God use this trial to bring about redemption for those who do not know Jesus Christ? Pray that the Holy Spirit will give you an eternal perspective that allows us to rejoice that the gospel of Christ is being shown through us. Folks, we can praise him in the storm. We can thrive in life's storms when we understand who we serve and the purpose for which he created us. We can glorify God through the storm. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, we stand in awe of your presence, God, and your power. Lord, I'm thankful for the comfort that you give us as your children. Lord, in the midst of the greatest trials of this life, to know that we're never alone, that your word tells us you never leave us, you never forsake us. When we go through the fire, you're right there with us. God, I'm thankful for that confidence and the assurance. Thank you for the joy that you gave the Apostle Paul, and how he challenged the church to view life in light of eternity. God, I pray that you would allow us to experience joy even in the midst of periods of trial and suffering. God, help us to see a greater purpose for these trials and the suffering. And God, to understand in some way when we identify with you, Lord, it gives us a greater purpose and realize that you can use that suffering, that storm, to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, we're going to trust you with that. We're going to trust your sovereignty, your holiness, the fact that you are all powerful. God, we trust in you. And God, may you receive the glory. May you be glorified in our midst. Because we stand to our feet for our closing song, as we stand together, think about the storm that you maybe currently find yourself in. What is it that God is wanting to do in your life through the storm? Because there is a purpose. There's a reason he's allowed it to happen. What is that purpose, and what is it that he wants to accomplish in and through our lives? As we sing our final song this morning, if God is speaking in your heart, do business with God right now. Maybe you want to come and kneel at the altar. Maybe you want one of our pastors to pray with you. As they're down front, God wants to speak to your heart. Do business with God.